Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this Thursday evening. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity afresh to hear what you are saying to the church. And God, we pray that we have made ourselves now available, that you would speak to us and we would hear your voice with clarity and understanding. We have come this far by faith, and Lord, we desire to go even further. Lift us that we might see better the journey ahead of us, and strengthen us, Lord, that we might weather the storms we encounter. God, we pray that others would join with us. But Lord, if we must go alone, we'll go with you and know that we're not alone. And Lord, if we must fight, we will stand still to know that you are God, holding our peace and letting you fight our battles. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins. Lord, have mercy. Cleanse us from the unrighteousness of this world, that we would know now and live the righteousness that is Christ Jesus. Bless my neighbor and my friend. Bring us up together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn to the book of Exodus. And that's where we're going to make our journey start tonight. That's in the Old Testament now. We have made a lot of progress, really, and I pray that your notes are living notes so that you can use them every day of your life, every day of your life. Don't just pick your notes up on Thursday to bring them to Bible study, but use them on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and it can be your breakfast and your lunch, and you can use that stuff to grow every day. And again, the important thing is that you have a word relationship with God. I think that a lot of us enjoy worship relationship. Is that a head clunk just then? Oh, yeah. Hang in there. Suck it up, buddy. It's coming. I bumped my head like that. We on our way to Lynchburg General. Right now. But, you know, we have to have that word relationship. And this is why it's so critical for us to learn and to live and to listen. We talked about that in Christian Academy. But you got to be able to use what you have. And, you know, if you don't use what you have, ain't no need in having it. So it's important for us to keep working on that. And so what we've been talking about, again, has to do with becoming fruitful and productive in the kingdom of God. Now, the thing I want you to understand, you can write this down and try to remember it. You don't have to be naturally gifted. You don't have to be naturally able to do what God is calling you to do or what God has assigned you to do, however you want to look at it. But what you have to be is available. Because you remember now the gifts and the possibilities. Those are all on God, those things that God's going to give you. So you don't have to be naturally able. And that's part of why we're going to look at Exodus in chapter 4. But you have to be available. You have to make yourself available so that God can use you. How many of you have ever just ended up in the right place at the right time? And something wonderful happened. Amen. So, you know, a lot of times, you know, we try to suggest to ourselves and other folk that we know how to handle this thing, and we got this master plan, and we know exactly what we're doing, and, you know, we're going to put ourselves in position. But that's not always the case. That's not always the case. And it's good to plan, but even the Bible says that we make our plans, but God knows the way. God's got the master sheet, and so we have to be ready for that to happen. So we're going to look at some verses here in Exodus 4, and I want to show you that your hesitation is not unusual. You know, a lot of us are fearful of God using us in a big way, and that's not unusual. The same thing we're going to see here in Exodus 4 happens every day in churches all over the land. You know, here we are with Moses, and those of you who read your Bible a little bit, you kind of know what's happening right here. Moses is not really naturally gifted. He's got a couple of things against him. He's a wanted felon. He's got some barriers when it comes to speaking. He's not a public speaker. He doesn't speak very well. And he really don't want to go. And a lot of us have that problem. We just don't really want to go. But God gets him past all that stuff because he avails himself. He just says, okay, if this is what you really want to do, I'm not naturally able, but I can make myself available. So let's look at what happens here. He says, Moses protested. Look, they won't believe me. So he's got a credibility issue. They won't do what I tell them. Well, I can use that line every day, Reverend. They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. So he says, you know what? You're going to come out a whole lot better getting somebody that doesn't have this problem. And so he says, here's my protest. They're going to say that the Lord never appeared to you. Then the Lord asked him, what do you have there in your hand? Now, isn't it interesting how sometimes the protests that we launch against God, the things we say and all of those things, God always goes counter to that. He didn't even address anything Moses just talked about. Moses said, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. And God says, what's that in your hand? And you know, Moses probably looked at God and said, what? What they got to do with anything? He said, what's that in your hand? Said, well, Moses, okay, let's see what happens here. A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. Moses threw it down, and it became a snake. Moses was terrified, and rightly so. So he turned and ran away. Then the Lord told him, take hold of its tail. Moses reached out, grabbed it, and it became a shepherd's staff again. Perform this sign, and they will believe you, the Lord told him. Then they will realize that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you, evidence. Then the Lord said to Moses, put your hand inside your robe. Moses did so. Now let me pause right there and help you to understand something that is so critical to every one of you ever being elevated and fruitful and productive in the life of Christianity that God has planned and put in position for you. The key to it is you got to do what he said. I should have got more amen. Moses did what God, he didn't stand there and keep protesting and keep trying to find excuses. Whatever God told him to do, even though it sounded silly, or he'd never done it before. He'd never seen it done before, never heard of it done before, but he did it. And a lot of us are stuck where we are for those reasons. We've never seen that before. We've never heard of that before. Nobody's ever told us anything like that before. But the key to hindrance that all of us will experience is you must do what God said. Still need more amens. You got to do what he said. God doesn't have to explain it to you. It doesn't have to make sense to you. And God doesn't have to do you the way he did everybody else. He doesn't have to do for you what he's done for anybody else. It is the voice of God that you hear. Do what he said. So he did it. He doesn't say why or what difference is that going to make. Or he doesn't need to know how it's going to end up before he does it. He just does it. You got to get to that point in your life if you're going to be fruitful, productive, and useful in the kingdom. God does not owe you an explanation. He's the boss. He's sovereign. He's God. And what you need to do is get it through your mind or get it in your, as Grandma said, your thick skull, that when God says it, do it. Now, some of us are thinking already, well, you know, the voice of God. You've got the book. You've got the book. When God tells you to do a thing, it's in the book. Be obedient. God says, your answer is, yes, Lord. So Moses did it. All right, watch this now. So he puts his hand inside of his coat. Moses did so, and when he took it out, his hand was white as snow with leprosy. Now put your hand back in your robe again, the Lord said. Moses did, and when he took it out this time, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. Now listen to what God says. If they do not believe the first miraculous sign, then they will believe the second. This is what the Lord said. And if they do not believe you, even after these two signs, here's the third, Then take some water from the Nile River. Pour it out on the dry ground. When you do, it will turn into blood. Now watch this. Now you would think, after all that, Moses would say, "Giddy up, let's go." He doesn't. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "Oh Lord, I'm just not a good speaker. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even after you have spoken to me, I'm clumsy with words. Who makes mouths?" the Lord asks. "Who makes people so they can speak or not speak, hear or not hear, see or not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go and do as I have told you. I will help you speak well, and I will tell you what to say." You would think after all that, that Moses would say, "Amen, let's go." But thank God there's a verse 13. But Moses again pleaded with the Lord, "Please send someone else." Then the Lord became angry. "All right," he said, "what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? He's a good speaker. And look, he is on his way to meet you now. And when he sees you, he will be very glad. You will talk to him, giving him the words to say, 'I will help both of you to speak clearly, and I will tell you what to do.' Aaron will be your spokesman to the people, and you will be as God to him, telling him what to say. And be sure to take your shepherd's staff along so you can perform the miraculous signs I have shown you." Now, God exposes something in Moses that he also exposes in us. Not only has he pled what not to do, he said, "I can't talk. They don't believe me. They're not going to trust that what I say is true." Moses got miraculous signs from God. He said, "I don't talk very well. I'm not that good." And it appears also that Moses was forgetful. Because then the last thing God said, and don't leave the stick, please. That was to help y'all laugh a little bit. He's forgetful. He said, and don't forget to take the staff. Because apparently Moses had started to walk off without the staff. And God said, and by the way, Moses, take that with you. So what is the point? The point is, he's not naturally gifted. All of the things Moses said to God are legitimate. And I'm sure that when you talk to God, all of the things you say to God are probably legitimate. But remember what I said several weeks ago. Before you can begin to grow, you've got to be honest with who? Yourself. But notice now, when you make your protest or plead to God, he's got an answer. And when God gives you an answer, that takes away your excuses. And once all of the excuses are gone, it's time to go to work. Moses had legitimate concerns. He didn't want to misrepresent God. He didn't want to fail. It's obvious to me that he didn't want to fail. That's another thing you're going to have to deal with. You have to determine whether you really want to be successful or not. And you can't use excuses to not do just because you're afraid of not being successful. Ain't nobody going to believe me. Do you want to be successful or not? Do you want to do it? Have you got a heart to serve God? That's the start point. Do you want to serve God? Or do you want to be selfish? Because we will bust our hump for ourselves. Let's ask ourselves that question. Those of us who have jobs, we go to work, we got our little name tag, we got our little desk, we got our little locker, we got our little prestige and all that stuff. We're doing all that for us, but what would you do for God in comparison to what you do for yourself? And if you do more for yourself than you're doing for God, who is your God? Think about it. Some of us brag and boast that we ain't never late. We don't miss a day off. We go in when other folk won't go in. They can count on me. I'm reliable. They know me at my job. They know my reputation. We've got our little trophies on our walls. We've got our certificates. We've got our accolades. They have pat us on the back, lifted us upon their shoulders, sing our songs, given us our prizes. But what does God get? I will tell you by comparison, if most of us worship and serve God like we perform on our jobs, the church would be off the chain. Amen. We don't cheat on coffee breaks. We sign in and sign out religiously. We keep our workstation clean. We do everything we're supposed to do because we're proud of ourselves. But what about our service to God? Who's getting the glory? He takes away every excuse and says to Moses what God is saying to you today: if you want to be fruitful and productive, I'll be with you. I'll make sure that you are legitimate. I'll make sure that you have everything you need to do what I'm calling you to do. I am not going to send you out there to fail. Those of us who know a little bit about biblical history will be able to testify that every time Moses failed, it's when Moses relied on Moses, when he did it his way. If he did everything God told him, he never failed. Every time Moses had a setback, and every time anybody in the history of gospel Christian life has a setback, it's when you become the point man for yourself. Do it God's way. He said, listen, if you do this, I'll do my part, and my part is the big part. Please send somebody else. Many of us in our service to God will quit on God before we ever quit on ourselves. I ain't going to do it no more. I don't want to be one no more. How many times have you had conflict on your job, conflict in your marriage, conflict in your family? You can't quit forever. You got to fight your way through. Because if you believe in it, you're going to go for it. We are so ready to quit on God that all it takes is one hint of conflict. One hint of confusion. We fail to get recognized. But I ain't doing it. They ain't got to worry about me no more. Well, you quitting on God? How do you quit on God? Anybody know how to quit on God? I don't know how to quit on God. Because if you quit on God, then you can't testify about my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. You can't testify that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't testify that the Lord is my shepherd. How do you quit? How does God get relegated to the easy quit? He said, listen, Moses, if you do this, I got you covered. And you're going to find that you will grow spiritually because you are a faithful servant. And that ought to matter to us. Because, again, we're servants of the Most High God. Paul says that we are to press toward the mark of the high calling. That is where? In Christ Jesus. God's not going to set you out there to do it alone. God's not going to tell you to build an ark and get your own lumber. God's not going to tell you to take a people and you GPS your own directions. He said, if you do this, if you make yourself available, if you just make yourself available, I'll make you able. I will supply all that you need to be a real somebody. Let's go back over now for a second to 2 Peter, where we were a few weeks ago. Back over to 2 Peter, please. Because as we said to you then, and say to you now, how you think matters, and who you're thinking about matters. Where you get your instructions from dictates what you do. Who said that? You ever had anybody ask you that? Well, who said that? On whose authority? Remember they asked Jesus that? By whose authority do you do these things? He said, my father told me. You know my father. Notice what he told Moses back there in Exodus. He said, tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They recognize that. They'll respond to that, Moses, because you are legitimizing your orders. You're telling them where you get your work from. And so how we reconcile that, how we do something with that, is that we remember who said it. How many times you ever had that, oh, now I remember moment? Oh, yeah, I remember. Yeah. How many times have you had somebody say, did you read the memo and did you look at the signature block? This came from headquarters. The supervisor said so. By whose authority? Well, I'm just telling you what Gwen said. And you know who Gwen is, Gwen the supervisor. You change your mind then, don't you? You ever ask somebody, well, who are you to tell me what to do? You got hired the same time I did as well. I'm just telling you what he said. He who? Mr. Charlie? Oh, well, that's different. Let me just snap to right here. You know, and so that's what we need to understand about how we're operating. Amen? Now, again, everything God is doing has something to do about the vision, something to do about what's out there, what's forecast. Moses had no clue whatsoever until God gave him his daily instructions. Most of us have no clue until we get instructions. And so let's look at what happens when we begin to become productive. Are you with me? All right, let's go to verse 8. Verse 8 says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, thank you. He said, the more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind or at least very short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. Brothers and sisters, work hard so you can be productive. Work hard where? Among the saints. Work hard among the kingdom workers. Work hard so you don't fall into the idle mind of the devil workshop principle. Work hard because you only have a little light left in the day. How many of you have ever been doing something important, something that mattered, and start running out of time? Start running out of daylight, or your shift is about to end, or you have a deadline. How many of you all have worked in places where you have deadlines? And you goof off and goof off and goof off, and then the deadline gets close, and now you want everybody to panic because you haven't worked hard. How many of you make a 30-minute job, a three-day job, because you're goofing off? You come in the morning, you got to do your hour-long coffee break. And after that coffee break, you got to power down for your donut break. And you've wasted half a day, and then somebody comes on and says, you know, we got to have that in by 2 o'clock. 2 o'clock? Why did you wait till the last minute? Well, you know that letter been on your desk 2 weeks. You got to work hard. And in the church, we're like that. We wait till the last few minutes to get ready to do something for God. And then if we don't really want to do it anyway, we do like Moses. Lord, please get somebody else. He says, you got to be productive. If you do these things according to the will of God for your life, which is, again, we go back to what God has already given you. God has given you everything you need. The Ephesian letter says that you are the workmanship of God. Nobody got cheated. Look at your name. Tell you didn't get cheated. Nobody gets cheated. Sister Darlene is no more equipped than Brother Addison. Jasmine is no more equipped than Raven. Nobody gets cheated. It's just we don't use what we got. And then we feel inadequate, but you have to work it out. Trust God. No respect to a person. Everybody is gifted. He ascended and gave gifts. Here's the responsibility. The gift that God gives to you is one thing. It's the gift you give back to God that's another. That's your service. How many of you have ever given somebody something wonderful and they just made a mess of it and tried to fool you as if they started out inadequate? You said, I know what I gave you. We know the talent story. Everybody knows the talent story. But God's only giving you talents based on your ability, based on somewhat past performance. But what if you haven't performed in the past? And we only got a few young people in this room. Most of us are seasoned saints. We've been around for a while. We should be productive. Our testimonies should be solely about the power of God being utilized in our lives. There is no such thing as you can't do it. There's no such thing as, well, she better at it than I am. Then she worked harder. You know, if you work hard, you know, what you put in is what you get out. So he says, well, you got to make sure. He said, listen, so you can prove, verse 10, that you are really among those that God has called and chosen. You don't want to be dead weight. Those of you who work in jobs where they have productions or certain things have to be done, you know who the dead weight people are. You don't want to be the drag. You don't want to be the one holding up progress. Any of y'all ever been around somebody like that? You know exactly who they are. And you know that we got to make up, compensate for brother or sister so-and-so's dead weight. Soon as they hand out the project, we start saying, they don't need to give it to him. We might as well go on and get that now because we're going to have to do it anyhow. He says, you need to work hard so you can prove it. There ought to be some evidence. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says, if you let your light so shine among men, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's evidence. We've seen that you getting it done. Again, if you don't do your part, somebody's going to suffer for it. In every aspect of life, when you fail to do your part, somebody suffers for it. So he says, well, you among the Lord's chosen. You have to realize that God has given you something tremendous, and either you think it through or you're going to fail. Let this mind be also in you. You got to think. He said, listen, as you think, that's how you're going to be. And if you refuse, it's not going to get done. Every one of you have a purpose. And purpose must be fulfilled by productivity. That fig tree wasn't the only fig tree along the journey, but that's the one that caught the Lord's attention because it wasn't productive. And the same thing's going to happen to us. You can't blame God when everybody else is doing their part and you're the one that winds up with his attention. As that old saying goes, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. He said, you make sure you do that. He said, because there's a vision. And what you see has an effect on what you do. Nobody wants to be in a place that's not productive. Nobody. Because what you see has an effect on you. How many of you have ever gotten frustrated because of the work environment that you're in? How many of you have gotten frustrated because of the church environment? You look at it and say, you know, this is crazy. Don't nobody want to do nothing? That's frustrating. You come to services or you go to work or you around people and nobody wants to do their job. That's frustrating. You get tired of seeing that. You just throw your hands up and say, Lord, am I the only one? And God has an answer for that. He said, no, I've got others. Don't ever think you're the only one. Sometimes it's best to be the one, but you don't ever have the only one. Because how we see this ministry, how we see our works in the kingdom, if it does not matter to you what you're doing for God, what do you think other people's assessment's going to be? He says, you want to work hard so you can prove that you're the called and chosen of God. Not the called and chosen of the pastor or the board or the other ministry team or well, they voted me and I guess I just took it because nobody else didn't want it. Well, if that's the case, be honored to do it then. Nobody else didn't want it, then you are the one. And then when they raise up, say, no, none of y'all didn't want it. I got it now. Amen. Y'all don't hear that, do you? Yeah. Say, no, you had your chance. I'm the captain now. New sheriff in town. God's going to use me to get it done. Amen. And again, it's not about natural ability. It's about being available. There's a song they sing out there says, Lord, I'm available to use. That's what you've got to be. Every one of you, again, has purpose on your life. God will give you the potential and the productivity to get a thing done. If you work hard. So he talks right. He says, well, now, Moses, there's a lot of stuff you got to get done. Back in the Exodus letter, he said, now, It's not going to be easy. You and I both know Moses went back on more than one occasion and said, God, Lord, these people are tripping. God said, Moses, don't you trip. They can trip all they want to, but I'm talking directly to you. Now you go back and talk to them. Remember what he said? He said that when Aaron speaks, he's going to work for you, and then you'll work for me, and y'all will work for me together. He said, but don't ever get it twisted. I'm with you. I got you covered. And the same thing applies to every one of you. In productivity, in your fruitfulness, God says, I got you. But you got to work hard. He said, and you want to make sure that you see it like I show it to you. That's why God takes you up a little bit higher to show you things. You can't see everything at ground level. You need to go up a little bit higher. And you got to want to go up higher. So when God calls you up, you got to go up. I don't want to leave my friends. I don't want to come out from among them. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You want to come out from among them. That's why the captain in the airplane don't sit back there with y'all. He sit up front, undistracted, with the door closed and locked now. Why? Because he had to see things, things you don't even worry about. How many of y'all ever flown on an airplane and have no idea where you at till you land? But you don't keep going, where we at? What that is we flying over now. You know, they used to give you some of that indication. They used to tell you, you know, ladies and gentlemen, now we are crossing over the Great Barrier Reef. Or, ladies and gentlemen, if you look out on the right side, and you're always on the wrong side of the plane. You ever notice that? When they say, those of you sitting on the left side or the port side of the plane, and you're on the right side. Then coming back, you're on the wrong side again. He said, man, I should have sat on the other side. But you don't have to see anything. Long as the pilot know where he's going. He's got all the information. You got to trust him. And as a people of God, you have to realize that what you see affects where you go and what you do. But if you're looking in the wrong direction all the time, you're going to always see the wrong thing. So he said, make sure you do that. Now, come down a little further. Watch what he says. He said, now, brothers and sisters, if you do this, you won't stumble and you won't fall away. It's too much church quitting going on. Too much stumbling and dragging and procrastinating and whining and I ain't coming no more. And he said, you know why? Because you didn't do the other things. You didn't do what he told you beginning really at verse 3. He said, because if you don't do these things, you're not going to be genuine. You're not going to be strong. You're not going to be stable. You're not going to be wise. And you're going to fall and just go on about your business. There are too many people who die an early death in the church simply because they did not avail themselves to God and didn't trust him. I ain't that. You know, we ought to have a slap committee in every church. Amen. Some of y'all do not qualify for it. You are aggressive. But I mean, what I'm saying is, you know, the Bible says we have a ministry of exhortation and encouraging. And even then, when you try to encourage people, I heard you say, but. No, you need to change your vision. You need to look at things a little differently. And you need to make sure that you follow the blueprints. Don't hang around people who don't go to Bible study asking for their advice. Don't hang around non-worshippers asking them about worship. Don't hang around uncommitted people asking them about commitment. Well, what you going to do? You're asking somebody what they're going to do that don't ever do nothing. What do you think they're going to do? Nothing. You asking people about going or serving or availing themselves to God that are never available, never go, never serve. What do you think their answer is going to be? That's why the Bible tells you to what? Be separate and come out from among them. So he said, make sure you do these things. Then again, he said, when you do it, by doing, that's an active word, by doing these things, by studying and serving and listening and following and heeding, you're going to become stronger. What is the defense song of the church? The defiance song of the church. The disobedient song of the church. We shall not be moved. Ain't going to go nowhere. We ain't going to tell us what to do. We shall not be. We ain't got to do that. Why we got to do that? Why not do that? Why not do more? Why not listen more? Why not learn more? If you put in overtime, you get overtime blessings. That's how it works. Those of you who have jobs, work overtime? Don't you get overtime pay? People don't go overtime. They can't stand in the pay line and complain. Well, I didn't get the same thing she did overtime. They learn more. You all are the example of what can happen in a Christian church if people would do the thing like God said, do it. Commit thy way. Study and show yourself approved unto God. That's who's going to give the ultimate test. It's not going to be me. I got to study for my test. He said, but by doing these, you cannot die an unnecessary death on your way to the kingdom. You shouldn't. None of you. Just make yourself available to God and trust Him. He said, because if you don't do those things, listen, watch this now. It's not just the profession of your faith. It is the participation of your faith. Because anybody can talk a good game. You ever been around people like that? They talk a good game. Oh, I'm this, I'm that, I do. And you know what I always say about that? Hang around them a while. Follow them. It's not just a profession. Anybody can say they are. Have you ever been around somebody who said they were and then you realize they weren't? It's most disappointing, isn't it? And you know what usually happens when people are exposed for being liars and frauds? They shrink away. Because now the truth is out. So it's not just a profession. It's the participation. It's what you do. It's how you do. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, in everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. Think about that. Everything. You notice what he did not say? He didn't say only what you do on Sunday. He didn't say only what you do for the church. He said, in everything you do, think about how your life would change if everything you do from this moment on, you do it as if God is standing over your shoulder. Should have got a few more amens or, oh, Lord, please. Think about that. How many of you on your job hate it when your supervisor stands over your shoulders or micromanages you? But doesn't it kind of change you when you know they're watching? It's just like driving down the highway when you see the police coming. You drive your best. You look at your speed. You make sure your seatbelt fastened. You know, you tell a kid, sit down, be still. Why? Because you know that someone is watching who has authority in everything you do. So think about it now. In everything you do it as unto the Lord. Not some things. Think about it. Everything. That's going to change your whole life. But see, some of us are going to put up a little, no, it ain't really like that. You know why? Because God ain't thumping nobody on the head and taking nobody out. But if God starts taking some folk out for bad behaviors and thievery, dishonest doings, he said in your businesses, how you deal with people in business. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, obey your, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's the everything. How we treat our children. What we say, I mean, we all say something crazy every now and then. But, you know, there's a word called repent that doesn't get thrown around in the church very much. But he does accept it. He'll say, you just say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then go back and tell the person you did that to you're sorry. Because they need to hear it too. Y'all getting quiet? In everything we do, he said, listen, if you do these things, you won't stumble. Watch what verse 11 says. And God will open wide the gates of heaven for you so you can get your eternal home. Everybody needs to understand something. We must become productive. We must become fruitful. We must be faithful unto God. Because faithfulness unto God will make us faithful unto everything else. Again, he's watching us. Jesus said, I have no problem doing what my daddy told me to do. He said, I've done everything my father told me to do. And God's report is, I am well pleased. Because you want to hear God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. There are two things right there you need to catch. You have to be good and faithful. I didn't even get to the servant part. Listen, every one of us have a responsibility to God to do it to glorify God. Faith must not only be a profession, but participate it But then the third thing of it must be progressive. Because as you're growing in your faith, you ought to do new faith things. Things that you didn't do as an infant in Christ. As you're growing, man, I got this. You become masters of faith. The just live by it. They don't just use it. They live by it. What does it mean to live by faith? Not wavering. Not taking opportunities to only say, well, this is the faith thing, or they ain't got nothing to do. Listen, there is, and I've said this to you before, so it's going to be a repeat. There is not one part of your life that you can ever say or suggest to anybody that it don't matter and God ain't got nothing to do with it. Yes, he does. So don't say things like, that ain't got nothing to do with what I do in church. Yes, it does. How I work on my job ain't got nothing to do with church. Yes, it does. Because God is concerned about all of it. You can't ask God to bless all of it and not let him be a part of all of it. Lord, bless me on my job. Don't worry about what I do when I'm at the playground. That's not true. You don't want God to take his hands off you at any time. You don't want God to turn his back on you at any time. You don't want God to blink. That's why the Bible says his eyes are ever upon us. He watches over us. How you going to cut him out? And then as soon as you fall flat on your face, Lord, you forsook me. All of it matters. Tell your neighbor that. All of it matters. All of it. He said, okay, if you want to get into heaven, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to make sure that you are fruitful, productive, and faithful. And there must be a progression of your faith, growing. You shouldn't still have low-level faith, a mid-level faith, or teenage faith. You're too seasoned for that. You know you get fired if you don't make progression. They cancel your project. They get somebody else to do it. You ain't making no progress. Those of you who are supervisors, when you go by and check on your employee, your subordinates, and they're still doing the same thing they were doing 2 hours ago, don't you ask questions? Excuse me, there a problem? Oh, no, I'm fine. But you were doing that when I left. Mm-hmm. I'm taking my time. No, we need you to go a little faster than that. You work on a production line, and you holding up the production line. You remember the I Love Lucy skit working in the little cherry factory? You know, them cherries going to be coming a whole lot fat chocolate or whatever that was. You know, you got to move. Because we got some output we waiting on. There are people waiting on this product. The gospel's got to go forward. Jesus says, until this gospel is preached in all the land, we can't just keep it stuck right here because you're scared to move. Wait, hold on, Reverend. We need to pray a little bit more about that. And I ain't got no problem if you're really praying. But don't tell me you're praying and you ain't praying. It's got to be some progression. We need to be moving. Amen. And so he says, well, in order for us to make the profession of our faith, there has to be some participation level there. There must be some progression of it. But it also must have a priority. What we do for God's got to be first. Amen. I didn't get but two amens. It has to be the priority. See, we don't like that. I can see now some of y'all done going and looking at your shoes. You had them on when you came in. You'll have them on when you go off. Same shoes. Nobody took your shoes. There's no need looking at your belt buckle. God must be the priority of our life. You cannot ask God to put bread on your table, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, a car in your driveway, money in your pocket, give you health and strength, and say, but I'll talk to you when I feel like it. You can only come around when I need you. Don't bother me when I'm in my thing now, Lord. He's got to be the priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God must not be subjected to your whims. Well, I ain't feeling it today, Reverend. Well, what if God ain't feeling it today? What us gonna do then? I slipped that one by, Miss God. God ain't feeling like blessing us today. So where are we gonna get our blessings from? God don't feel like protecting us today. So what is gonna happen when the enemy runs roughshod over us? God ain't in the mood for doing nothing today. So what are we gonna do? He's got to be the priority. He's got to be the priority. I'm waiting on the other amens. He's got to be. You have made a profession of your faith. Who is your faith in? All right. You are practicing your faith. Practicing your faith in God. You are now making progression in your faith. In him you live, move, and have your being. God. So why not make him the priority? For God I live, for God I'll die. What does Jesus say about making him the priority? Apart from me, you have nothing. We've all suffered loss, haven't we? Yeah, we've all. And sometimes we suffer loss because of foolishness. But you don't want to suffer loss because of faithlessness. You don't want God to take it away because he can't trust you. Or you haven't been faithful. And you know, it's not about us making you stand up in front of the church and telling your story. You live it every day. You know whether or not in your life God is first. There's nothing we can do, you know, to try to embarrass you about it. There's nothing we can do to try to embellish it. You know. Doesn't matter whether we preach it every Sunday, if we get into a series on faith, you know when we start that series right where you are. Is he first? Or is he subject to the whims of your heart? You know, when you want to love the Lord, we can say, oh, boy. But when you ain't feeling it. And let me tell you something, children of God. If God attended to you like you attended to him, how happy would you really be? Because we don't come every Sunday. We don't come every Thursday. God is optional on a given day. Depends on whether we got company or when or not our big toe hurts. Listen, if your big toe hurt, bring it to the altar. I mean, whatever's wrong, bring it to the Lord. You know, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I am so proud of me that there has been not one, two Sundays I can remember in my life since I got my business straight. I'm going to church somewhere. When I'm out of town, I go to Bible study. I got friends with churches everywhere. I go to Bible study. It's hard for me not to be up front talking all the time, but I'll go and sit back there, but I try to get a point in so they'll know who I am. Reverend, let me make this suggestion out there. But I mean, I don't miss God like that. I need it. Got to be your priority. And again, if God attended to you like some of us attend to God, would you really be happy? We don't have barricades. I was reading, was Audrey here today? No. Audrey introduced me to this article. I was embarrassed to read it, but I read it. There's a church in South Carolina. It's called Ebenezer. And it has gotten so bad there with people not tithing and supporting the ministry that they're going to charge admission to come to church. It's on the internet. Just type in church that charges admission. The pastor said that the church has become so pathetic and unfaithful that he's got to do something. He said that people don't realize that the lights got to stay on. We got salary. We got staff. We got insurances. We got manners that we got to take care of. He said, I got to do something. They're going to charge. You get a discount, $50 for a family of four or more, $10 per Sunday. Your Bible study is free. But you get a discount package if you buy four together. Y'all think I'm kidding. Just Google it. And I'm saying to myself, how faithless can a people be that the pastor has to resort to schemes? And you know, if they don't come free, they sure ain't going to pay to come. So he really just hanging himself. But the reality is, this is what the church has become when it's faithless. The man said, we can't pay the bills. He said, what about, you know, and people are making a mockery of them. They're laughing at them. It's an and sad to say, it is an African American congregation. The pastor named Lamont Davis. Go online, Google it. Y'all got smartphones and computers in South Carolina. Beautiful church. They got a picture of the church. And I'm saying to myself, how faithless. If we attend to God like that, no. He's got to be the priority. And it doesn't go by what you gonna do. You do it because you do it. Amen. If I gotta leave people behind to keep up with Jesus, they left. God's not gonna, you know, there may be some things God says to me, but it won't be that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That means God is a priority. There's nothing so important in our lives that we can't tend to God. Again, if you're going to have great faith, there has to be a profession. In other words, what you say must become what you do. It must be who you are. You cannot say you are a Christian. There is no version of a part-time Christian acceptable to God. There's not a version in that Bible. And I don't care what church you go to. If you don't cotton to our kind of discipline and our kind of direction, there's still not a church you can find. Reverend, do you know of one? Trustee, do you know of one? Anybody know of a church where they say, oh, you don't mind, just come every now and then, you'll be a good Christian? No, sir, buddy. No, sir, buddy. It's not going to happen. And so what he says is, if that's what your profession is, you know, we all came volunteering. There has to be a participation level based on my faith. What I believe is what I do. If I don't believe it, I don't do it. If I don't like it, I don't do it. If I can't agree with it, I'm not going to do it. I'm old enough now to say no to anybody. Amen. It ain't too much you're going to talk me into that I'm going to be miserable. That's why I drive my own car everywhere. So when I want to leave, I can go. If it ain't working for me, I say, well, that was okay. Be seeing you. He says you must understand the necessity. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. How much time have I got? Oh, my goodness. It can't be 7 o'clock. All y'all got 7 o'clock, too? 6:55. I'll take y'all time. 6:55. Let's go to Deuteronomy. It's in the Old Testament of the Bible. Get the numbers. Go back the other way. Chapter 10, please. Come on over. Deuteronomy, smartphone users, you should be able to find it quickly. Tablet users, like fancy Melvin here. Deuteronomy, chapter 10. That's what church says when they find it. And verse 12. And now Israel. Lord, if you don't mind, can I embellish for a minute? And now Brookville. What does the Lord your God require of you? He requires you to fear him, to live according to his will, to love and worship him with all your heart and soul, and to obey the Lord's commands and laws that I, the pastor, the shepherd, am giving you today. Why? It's for your own good. I thought sure you all would bless the Lord a little more there. It's for your, listen, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to pick your pockets. When I tell you to do things or give you instruction, I don't want anything from you but obedience to God. Because if we can all just get along, it's for your children's sake. Look how that baby's paying attention. And smiling too. It's for your, I'm not trying to do it. Me saying come to Bible study and come to church and come to noonday and do this and let's do this. It's for your own good. I ain't trying to take nothing from you. I'm doing what Jesus said he came to do. Not only give you life, but life more abundantly. This is the best thing that could happen to any of y'all. Bar none. Win the lottery if you will. So what? Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Live to be 100. So what? Longevity is from God. But what I'm saying to you, old Brookville, is this is what the Lord requires. This ain't our church doctrine. This ain't no bylaws and constitution. This is the word of God. And your profession was, I promised him that I would serve him till I die. You said you'd follow him. You said, I want to be a Christian. That came out of your mouth. And if you didn't say it, you should have said it. Ain't too late to say it, is it? He said, what does he require? Listen, Moses said, this ain't my thing. He says, what does your God, he makes it personal, require of you? He makes it personal. We can put everybody's name right in the gap. We can start right here with the Andersons. A's, that's good Andersons. and work our way all the way down the room and say, what does your God require of you, Chris Anderson Jr.? What does your God require of you? She can't answer, but you can answer for her. And that's what everybody's answer should be, amen. Why? He said, because it's for your own good. My time is running out, but can I finish, please? Watch this. The highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to God. You didn't break, Paul told Timothy, you brought nothing in. All y'all started with nothing. Look what you got now. Come on, look what you got now. Look at your life. God has been more than kind, more than fair, more than forgiving, more than long-suffering. Look at what you got now. Why not love him? Why not obey him? You're doing all right. Even when you think you're doing bad, you're doing all right. Because as long as you can inhale and exhale, and there's a little thing called right now, you're doing all right. Amen. He said it belongs to him. It's everything. And watch this. This is beautiful. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as objects of his love. Why? And they were hard-headed people. We shouldn't still be hard-headed. That's all we've seen God do. The testimony that the preacher preached on last Tuesday, you ought to have a testimony. A whole lot of us in this room here right now ought to have testimony that blow people's socks off. Because we could have been dead, should have been dead, might have been dead. But God said, no, I got a plan for you. Everybody in this room, it's for your own good. He said, this is what God did. I'm going to stop here. I'm going to stop. He said, and he chose you, their descendants, above every other nation. Let me tell you something. To live in these United States of America is a blessing. It is a blessing to live in the continental United States, because some of that stuff that's happening in Krakistan and Wackistan and lazy, wherever them places is with names that I can't spell, it ain't happening here. Ain't nobody blowing up our buildings like that. I mean, we had some crazy stuff happen, and crazier things going to happen. But listen, you sleep good in your house. You can come and go as you please. You don't need no pass to go from one town to another. If you got a little money, you can buy a grocery. You can buy a car. You got it made living here. Folk climbing over fences and digging holes to get here. Ain't because it's that bad. Oh, we got our problems. But we all right. We have the right to bear arms. That's an equalizer. Come up in my yard if you want to. Free funeral. Yeah. He said he chose you. Listen, this is what I tried to tell you earlier. Remember what I told you in 2 Peter. He said, remember, if you work hard, what you're doing is proving to the world that you are the called and chosen. That's what he said back then. That's what he's doing right now. You're still the chosen. Every one of you have meaningful purpose to God. Not one of you in this room is dead weight, lest you choose to be so. And even then, because of his love and long suffering and mercy and grace and tenderness and compassion, he'll let you linger. Because the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that we should have been cut off. Wages of sin. I'm going to finish. He said, as is evident today. I'm looking at y'all and seeing the evidence of a merciful God. I'm looking at every one of you and seeing prosperity. So you may not have millions of dollars, but if you can rub two nickels together, you prosperous. You got 50 cents. I got 75 cents. He got a quarter. We good. We good. We'll be all right. How many of y'all ever did that? How much you got? How much you got? How much you got? And we put ours together and say, oh, yeah, we good, man. And you know what? You usually end up with a little extra. Come on, man. Let's get this pogey bait together. That's military term. You know, you got $5. You got $10. You got $20. You know, somebody always wind up putting in a little more. But we walk into the buffet. And we throw down. Listen, they used to put us out the buffet in Savannah, Georgia. Our soldiers, We used to go, and the man asked us one time, don't y'all have a mess hall or something? They had a little buffet called Duff's. It was called a smorgasbord of, yeah, Duff's. Man, we used to walk in there, and the man go, oh, man, here come them soldiers. We put our money together. It was like $4.99. And the sign said, all you care to eat, I care a lot. One day we ate so much, Brother Thomas, he said, don't y'all have to go back sometime, a formation or something? No, we good. We sergeants. We ain't never got to go back. We put our money together. And you know what? Nobody ever said, you owe me. There was one or two times when, you know, some of us came in Big Papa. We had our mid-month pay or end-of-month pay, and we walked in and said, I got y'all today. You know, you go in there six deep times five, that ain't too bad. That was the 80s. Six deep times five, and you could pay you the man. So you hooked us up today. That's right. When we get back to the motor hole, don't start nothing, because we're going to work it off for you. He said, listen, it's evident. So what if you don't have a brand new car? If you got a bus pass, that's evidence. If you got somebody who will come by and give you a ride, that's evidence. Moses says, it's evident today that God's choosing has blessed you. And I'll finish. He said, now, here it is. Here it is. This is when the pouting going to come out. Therefore, cleanse your sinful hearts and stop being stubborn. That's God. Because everything we do or don't do is about decisions and choices. Some of y'all don't never do what this pastor asked you to do because you're being stubborn. You ain't got no excuse because God been too good to you. I told Deacon McKenzie the other day we were talking to you. I told Deacon McKenzie the other day we were talking, and I told Sister Price, when I looked at those reports from the revival and looked at this attendance, that was just stubborn. We didn't even come close to faithful obedience. And this church is not going to get blessed right in the backs of 22 people. That's just stubborn. Some of us don't live a stone's throw from the ministry. Some of us got three cars in the driveway and two drivers. And can't make it to church, can't come to Bible study. We pass by the church going home, food line, and anywhere else, and we can't be faithfully obedient to God. You want God to bless you and open up windows of heaven? Ain't going to be no windows open up. The famine is coming. It's coming. Hard times are coming. God is not mocked. Stop being stubborn. And stop encouraging stubbornness among others. When people speak to you stubborn, rebuke them. Sometimes I don't want to hear that. I ain't going. Then I don't want to talk to you no more. That's why the word says be separate and come out from among them. Those who have not the mind that you have, don't entertain them. The Lord said, don't let your sons marry their daughters. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. Don't let them eat the bread off your table. See, there's a reason we can cut people off. God gave us instructions on how to do it. I don't like to do it. Do what God said. I've cut a lot of people off. There are folks who I screen their call and I go, nope, unfaithful. That's right. The pastor said, nope, unfaithful. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let you bring a curse and confusion and stress into my life when you're unfaithful. And don't be asking me to pray for you and bless you because you're unfaithful. That's right. Because the word says, don't do it. You can't turn a liar till a liar turns. Being stubborn. I ain't going to do it. I just told you why you should. What does God do? If you do anything for me in these next 2 minutes, get a highlighter, a pencil, a piece of paper, and please, for the rest of your life, remember Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, and 16. Because that's going to change your life. You ain't doing me no favors by coming to Bible study. You ain't doing me no favor by coming to church. Because I'm fleeting. I'm passing through. I didn't save you. Can't save you. Can't feed you. Can't take care of your families. I'll come by and help you. I take up a love offering if I can, if the church would be so inclined. But every good and perfect gift comes from God. No, you don't need me. I sense the Spirit coming through from somebody. No, you don't need me. You sure don't. But you need God. And that's who I'm talking about. You need him. I'm going to retire soon. I looked at my portfolio the other day and said, just a few more weary years and then. I'm not going to die before I can enjoy some of this. Amen. But you need him. And I told you before, and I'll tell you again, my closing remark tonight is this. If you catch me not talking about him, then you got me. But I'm going to keep my book open, Sister Anderson. I'm going to follow the master's guide. I'm going to stay with the study plan. So if you ain't with it, I suggest you quit it. Amen. If this don't do it for you, because this is all I'm going to keep. I can turn the tablet off. I don't really need that, but I need this. I need this, and you do too. Oh, Brookville, what does the Lord require? It's in the Word. Did I tell the truth? If you want a sugar-coated sermon, go somewhere else. You want a pastor that's more concerned about you hanging out with him and taking him to the ball game and buying his dinner, go somewhere else. I can buy my own food. Amen. Old Brookville, what does the Lord require? Okay. You cannot profess faith, participate in faith, make progression in your faith, and not prioritize your faith. Don't forget those. I said, what? We're going to do 6 months of nothing but truth. You don't like truth? Ooh, it's going to be a long 6 months for you. Me personally, I'm going to have a good time. Because I got truth on my side. Amen. Well, Lord, it's May the 29th. Can you believe it? Be June before we know it.